Please take your Bible for our message this morning and look at Philippians chapter 4. And we're continuing and coming quickly now to the end of our study of this joyful letter written by the Apostle Paul. I've entitled the message, Thinking and Doing. Thinking and Doing. Summarized in my way of thinking, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, Philippians. Let me read the account. Susan read it earlier, but one more time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think. Underline it. That's the command right there. The verb is at the end. Think. Think about, dwell upon these things. And then verse 9, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen, notice those four verbs, in me, Paul says to them, practice. There's the command. There's the verb. Practice. Do. Practice these things. And notice the result. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Thinking and doing. Well, let's introduce the theme here by saying most of us have heard the old expression. I'm sure every one of us have heard it. See me later if you haven't. You are what you eat. Anybody never hear that? You are what you eat. And we all understand that. And we know it, and we don't always do very good with that, do we? If you strive to eat healthy, a healthy, well rounded diet, chances are you'll be healthy. It's not an ironclad guarantee, but chances are you'll be healthy. You could do that and step off the curb and get hit by a bus, and then you got other problems. But chances are, in the normal give and take and cause and effect of life, you will be healthier. But if you fill your body with junk food, right? None of you ever do that, but I heard people do this. They fill their body, fill the key word, with junk food. Like what? Potato chips. Probably not the healthiest thing to eat. In fact, folks, I've read it's the very worst thing to eat. Although in Indiana, when we lived there in Fort Wayne, there was a potato chip factory, and in the afternoon, they would always cook them, and they would smell. You'd drive by like, oh, they smell so good. You know, the potatoes cooking in the vats, making potato chips. Cookies, cupcakes, candies, junk food, right? You know, we all know what it is. It's not giving your body the nutrient it needs. Sickness and illness may follow, may be your destiny. Well, here's the point. What's true in the physical realm, right, eating and eating healthily, is also true in the spiritual realm. Thank you, Lord. I can understand. I like simple sermons, simple verses, because I can understand it and get my teeth into it. Well, teeth into it. There you go. Touche. Get my teeth into it. And here it is, right? It's the same. Physical, spiritual realm. Rather than eating, though, the spiritual realm deals with our thinking. Sometimes called our heart, our thinking, our dwelling in the deep recesses of our heart, the deepest thoughts and our lighter thoughts through the day. And here it is, right? In a word, you are what you think. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm saying the power of positive thinking, whereby, like, I'm going to be a great NFL football player. I'm going to think it. I'm going to be it. Not going to happen, probably, most likely. No, sit down, right? I'm not talking like that. But the things that you and I meditate on during the day, the things we do, yay and nay, good and bad, evil, righteous, all these things, guess what? It doesn't stay there. It leaks out into the things we say and do. And in that way, you are what you think. Tim LaHaye's book years ago came out, the Battlefield is the Mind. Think of the Gettysburg Field. Some of you walked down there looking for musket balls and all the rest of it. What a great battlefield. Incredible. Wow, so close to us, right? In the Christian life, in the spiritual life, your mind, sometimes called the heart, not this four-chambered organ pumping here, but the depth of your is a battlefield. A battlefield. And in another place, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul said, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. You know what that tells me? Our thoughts are like criminals. They're like, they're on the lam again. There they go again. Grab that guy, apprehend it, bring it in again. He's talking to Christians here. It's a battlefield. And we are responsible for what we think about, and what we think about, don't think it ends there. It works itself out into our life, the things that we think about, the things that we dwell upon, and so on. You are what you think. If you think, look on your sheet, if you think the thoughts of God with a healthy dose of Bible intake, chances are you will know the blessings of God in your life. But if you fill your mind with junk, my mother's words, she used to say, oh, that's trashy. That's a trashy mind, trashy. I don't know. I don't know if that translates today anymore, but I think we all know what it means. Trashy mind. In the computer world, we used to say, remember, G-I-G-O, junk in, junk out, right? Junk in, junk out. And if you fill your mind with that, like what? In the realm of entertainment, some entertainment's wholesome. Much of it isn't. It's risque and lewd and so on, and you know that. Popular reading. Some of it's pretty salacious and sensual and or evil or bad stuff. Bad movies, that's even more powerful because the eye gate, we're saying watching eye gate, it's harder to get out of your mind. You ever watch something, you're like, oh, I need to go take a bath, a shower, I feel dirty. Oh, bad movies. I mean, there still are categories. We live in this world like, oh, there are no categories, right? There's everything out there. That's crazy. There are good and there are evil. Good and evil. God says that. And there are bad movies. And we need to find the off button or not find it to begin with. And if you do that, your spirit will not be strengthened in the inner self, your inner man. Sin and evil will easily overtake you. You know? And we're vulnerable. And then Satan picks us off. There's one. And this kind of a thing. Proverbs puts it this way, and most of you know the verse, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he may say to you, but his heart is not with you. That man's a stingy man, and it's going to come out that he's stingy, because he really, he's saying, oh, let me share it with you, but he's really wished he hadn't, and he'll probably be flapping about it later. As a man or woman thinks in their heart, so is he, so is she. There you go. Well, Paul is going to conclude this brief series of commands in this final section of exhortation. It began in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. We've already looked at 7 of them. He kind of gives us bullet list of these commands up to this point. And he's going to conclude, that's why he's going to begin by saying finally in verse 8, as if it's calling attention to the end of the letter. But he's calling us to godly thoughts and godly ways by the power of the gospel. Wow. Wonderful. So we're going to look at verse 8, the first command, godly thoughts. We already saw where to dwell on the good. That's the point. And the second command in verse 9, you look at Roman numeral 2, as godly ways. We're to practice, we're to be doers of that which is right. Let's recognize at the beginning, this is the gospel in us. It's not us. We're not doing personal reformation. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We were running fast and far from God and from the gospel, the God we knew, we rejected. And if you know him, he apprehended you and saved you, and he's changing you. He's giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's making you, preparing you and I for heaven. And so he's working in us the desire to want to please him and serve him, and that is to be like Jesus, be being conformed to that image of Jesus. And so that's what he's doing in our heart and life through the power of the resurrection. It's working to change us. We're not what we were, but thank you, Lord, you're changing us and working on us and to make us into something that we ought to be. That's what God is up to. And that's why these two strong commands here, as he wraps up this section, the command of further helping us to live in the joy and the blessing of the Lord. For the God of peace will be with you. Peace. Doesn't the world clamor for peace? Boy, on all sides. Is North Korea going to bubble over? What about the Iranians? What about Afghanistan? It's always there. And then Venezuela and all the problems there. And what about Europe with ISIS and all of that? And not only political and type of peace, but peace within our own heart. And God of peace. God is the source of peace. One of the great things of heaven will be there'll be no more conflict. It'll be so odd not to have neighbors, you know, the Hatfield and McCoys fighting each other. I know you've never had that, right? You've always had the most pleasant neighbors that wave and smile all the time. Some of us haven't, right? And never anymore Hatfield, no more war, no more battle. And not only that, peace within our heart. Peace is here. We saw that last week when we saw birds and flowers, right? Birds and flowers. Remember the birds and the flowers. If you missed it, you missed. It was a follow-up exhortation from Jesus' word in Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry. Do it four times, right? Look at the birds. They don't worry. God takes care of them. Look at the flowers. Solomon wasn't even. Why do you worry? Stop worrying. Don't worry. You know, heaven, we're not going to be worrying. No worry warts. No, I'm sorry. That job is gone in heaven, and peace that will abide forever. Don't you love that? Isaiah, I learned it in the King James, Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. Don't you remember that old hymn? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. That's what we're talking about here today. These commands help us to live in the joy of the Lord, the felicity of God. I mean, Paul's in jail writing this. He ought to be in, at least down in the dumps, but the Spirit had joy and blessing. For the God of peace will be with him. Well, let's look at verse 8. The godly thoughts, the first command. We're to dwell on the good. You know, our sin always begins within us in our thoughts and intention. Then it moves into action. Right deeds begin exactly the same way. They begin in our thoughts and our mind, and they move into action. Our sin always begins that way, always. We don't just go sin without a thought. No, no. We either didn't think too long about it, or we've been mulling that one over for a long time. I'm going to get even. You know, it begins in our thoughts. Our actions are always preceded by our thinking, always. And to please the Lord is the same thing. A life that is bearing the fruit of the Spirit is a life that is thinking about the Lord, it's rejoicing, and it's filled up with the Scripture. Now, each of us have a capacity, like a cup, for only so much. You know, my cup runneth over, right? And if we fill it up with stuff that's not edifying, that's not pleasing, that's not the word, there's not going to be very much room for that which feeds our soul. We're going to talk about that. You and I need to daily feed our faith. Remember the old expression, 7 days without Bible study makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. Boy, isn't that true. I know that's true. I look back at the days of my life, I was like, I was on a Weight Watcher fasting super diet, and my soul was getting leaner, and I was hanging out there more and more vulnerable to sin. It's like, wow, tempting the devil to tempt me. And it's the same thing is true in doing what is right. So Paul spells out in detail the things that we ought to think about as Christian. He gives 8 qualities. It's a rhetorical device in which he goes through all of these 8. You're like, well, what's the point of this list? It's like a grocery list. What's the point? And then finally, at the end, for emphasis, he says, in a form of a command, this is what you and I are to think about. It's powerful. It really is. Now, I like it. I liken it to a grid of filters, if you would. One day in science class, I had to make a water filtration plant. It was kind of fun to see how to do that with the sand and the different type of things, and then to put sewer water in at the beginning and have it go through this whole system that a buddy and I made, and come out the end, it would drip into a beaker, And it was crystal clear, and we would drink it. Just drink it from sewer water to this, drink it in the filtration process. Absolutely incredible. And not too many wanted to sample and try it. But I will tell you this, and I just thought of it. Some of you remember Dr. Albright quite well, and he's a blessing when he's here, he and Wanda, and so on. But Bob helped develop, through his inventions, the device that NASA used for the outer space shots and all that. I don't know if I should say it here. Maybe I won't. But did you know they recycle urine and drink that? He developed the... What is it that he's into? Polymers process that made that possible to re-drink through the filtration process. This is a filter process right here, not with NASA, not with a water system, but for our brains, infinitely more important. And there are 8 filters here. And I notice Paul doesn't tell us all. People want to know, what are the rules to Christian life? Just tell me the rules. I'll do them. No, that's crazy. No. You can. The book would be like, 1,000,000,000 pages, right? No. God lays down general principles here and says, here's a filter, here's one. And now you run your thoughts through these, and if they make it through, then dwell on these things. And it comes out in a way that's pleasing the Lord and edifying to yourself. It's not the rule book. Should I do this? Should I do that? What about Friday? How far can I go with this? No. Oh, you take these and you filter it through the Spirit of God. So what are these 8 qualities? They're beautiful. Dwell on these things. Well, the first thing he says is truth. First fill. This is everything that God is. Jesus said, I am the way, the aletheia, the truth, and the life. He's truth. This is everything that God is. He's true. It's everything that is not false. There's a lot of false stuff that floats around, right? I mean, when I was a kid, the moon is made of green cheese, right? Like, what? Really? Or it's set behind Carl Kendall's garage. Really? No, it's crazy. Astrology is like, that's a bunch of craziness. It's evil. And we're not to look at the stars and the things way off. That's evil. That's not true. It's not real. It's not indicative. It is what is reliable and honest, this idea of true. It's true. It characterizes God and should characterize us as believers. True. That's why in another place, we're to let our yea be yea and our nay, nay, right? We're not to swear. James said that. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. In other words, it doesn't mean, our word ought not to be so iffy that we have to swear on Bible. Yes, I'm really telling the truth now. I got my hand at God, strike me. No, we're truth. Speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. God speaks this way. God is true. That's the filter here. It's not fantasy. It's true. How about the second? Honorable. It's a word a little bit hard to describe. Some of your translations may say a different word, but honorable. It describes those who are to be esteemed and respected. It does away with silliness. Disrespect. It's noble. We don't hear much of that word in our culture anymore. It's a quality that makes one worthy of respect. Men ought to be worthy of respect. As you grow in grace, you ought to, ladies, you ought to be noble, a nobility about a sense of growing in grace, and it makes you respectable. If you look at it, the only other place the word occurs is in the list of the characteristics of elder and deacon in a church. That one of the qualifications of men must be honorable, must be this nobleness about him. A man who's grown in grace, and he's respectable. We look up to him. In a day that denigrates any relation, this anti-authority day that we live in, we've seen it through the decades now. The way we speak about people, we ought to be careful about that. But this quality said, the things that are honorable, dwell on these things. What about things honorable? One thing about honorable, the opposite. Let me give an opposite of that. We were up at my niece's wedding, Faithy and I, the other week on a Friday. They got married. It was not too many weddings on Friday, but it really works out good for a pastor. Saturday wedding out of town is tough. But we were up there, and we were staying with my cousin, and they asked, they said about, what about Penn State? You know, all that went on there. Oh, Joe Pa and all that. And they're like, I felt a bit of that shame a little bit. You know how that, and it shouldn't have been that. And the lack of respect and the lack of, and I don't know what Joe Pa did, if he knew anything. I think the world of him, but those on his staff, it was awful. The opposite of being respectable, his staff, not Joe Paterno, but the others. I don't know how to think about all that, but honorable, noble. Another person came to mind when I thought of it is, do you remember in the first Desert Storm, I don't know what you thought of Norman Schwarzkopf, but Storm and Norman would come into these briefing meetings with his cowboy boots and his side. They were very entertaining, we're going to crush him and destroy him and blah, 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 before the press. I'm like, wow, that guy really carries himself. I think we'll follow him, into the, I don't know what you thought about. Probably half of you don't know or even remember him. He's gone now, but boy, he seemed to be an honorable guy, one worthy of respect, a woman who's worthy of respect, that which is respectable. What about, the word just? What about that? Just speaks of fairness, speaks of justice. When all is as it should be. We live in a fallen, broken world with broken people, but we're thinking about things as it should be. Just, fair. It's a legal term in some places. It describes righteous words and deeds. These are the things I'm to think about. It does away with all partiality and prejudice and favoritism. It's out. It's out. I'm not thinking who's my favorite grandchild. I'm not thinking of certain races are superior, but they're all made in God's image. We all come from the same parents. God said it in Acts 17. We're all of one blood, one family. All the races of the world, all the ethnicity, focus back to Noah, focus back to Adam. And so they bear the image of God, and therefore they're cousins, really. We're all family. And there ought to be a sense of deep fairness and impartiality in that way. Pure, another filter. That's the word hagios. It's the word we get holy from. Pure. It's often translated holy. And it emphasizes moral purity. We could have five sermons on that in this X-rated day in which we live. We live now in Sodom and Gomorrah. Welcome. Here we are. Right? And God says, listen, the mind that we're to dwell upon, our pure thoughts, our holy thoughts, our moral pure. We're not lusting after women's bodies or men's bodies or lewdness and all of that. Just go do anything you want. You can't. You'll trash your life and your mind and then your heart and life and you'll groan at the end of it. It means moral purity. It's to be free from defilement. It speaks of clean, wholesome, chaste, the opposite of dirty. A dirty mind, corruption. Interesting to note this week, Hugh Hefner died, 91 years old. I guess he was deaf for years. I didn't read a lot of the accolades. I did see what Franklin Graham wrote. Did you? How many saw that? Franklin Graham is a great mouthpiece so far for the Lord Jesus in our day. Wow, did he write something? Hugh Hefner, the one who founded Playboy Mansion and all of that, and led a whole generation into gross lasciviousness in 1962 when he changed his mind on sex and sexuality and marriage. They herald, what a great... I hope he was saved. I have no hope that he was. I never read anything but now he'll spend eternity. And he did anything but promote purity in our day, and we live in some of the aftermath of that. God expects you and I to live pure, and he gives us the power of the gospel to do it. I read studies that 30% this past week, Faith and I were talking, 30% of women watch pornography on a weekly basis, 40-some percent of men, and these are people that come to church, now all kinds of churches, but like there's chinks in the armor, and this is going to kill them from growing in grace and being joyful, and it's not dwelling on good things. It's the comparison thing. It's evil. It's rotten. It destroys marriage. And even in that purity, I read that a lot of young men are tied into the pornography, that they're not even getting married anymore. Don't need to get married. Don't need a wife. That's too complicated. It's destructive. It's powerful. God says purity, pure, clean. This is what I'm doing. It's not of yourself. You can't do it, but I'm going to save you and reclaim you and make you like Jesus. And purity is one of the filters. How about lovely? Don't you love that? Lovely. It's a special word. Speaks to that which is pleasing, agreeable, amiable. It could be beautiful. Beautiful. And it applies not to just, well, it's just got to be the Bible and beauty. No, it's any kind of beauty. Like what? Beautiful music. Beautiful music of all kinds. You know, sometimes we say secular and sacred music, but really, music is music, and it either honors and glorifies God or it doesn't. Beautiful music to lift your thoughts. Beautiful literature that's true to life. Films, arts, architecture. I mean, to look and behold some of the beautiful architecture and just to take it in. The beauty of a country landscape, to the glory of God and the fall forward, to look at the beauty and just kind of want to suck it in. He said, think on these things. Those are good things. It speaks of ease and love and peace and happiness. Beautiful. The beautiful. Think on the beautiful things. Not the ugly and the fermenting and the hateful and the bitter. It'll kill you and snuff out the grace of God in your life. You'll be like a pygmy in God's family when God wants to cause you to soar. This beautiful or lovely. And then F, commendable, right? Commend. It points to things praiseworthy and attractive, admirable. Tells of the things that are good to hear. It's the good report. It's a thing that edifies and builds up. Things that are praiseworthy, attractive, admirable. I admire this. It lifts our soul instead of pushing others down, maybe. It's the good report. The Bible has a lot to say about good report. It has a lot to say about evil reports, the opposite. In our tongues, if that's the major point of sin and our temptation, and I think it may be, we're very adept at passing on evil reports. Oh, did you hear? And we say something that we should not have said. It didn't edify, right? We ought not pass along. Well, I'm just sharing with you something to pray about, and we say something that was pure gossip. Oh, God, help us from that. That's an evil report. If it causes others to think less of someone else, that's an evil report. Just shut your mouth. Close your mouth. You don't need to say it. And a good report is, wow, did you hear that? Wow, did you hear that? For example, yesterday we had a barn cleaning. Difficult work, but Larry, Katie, Bruce, I know Simon, you guys came by, worked on cleaning. That's a good report. They helped us out. They did it. That's a good report. I'm encouraged by that. You know, Larry's over here digging out the septic, trying to find it. The smelly job. I came by like, oh, this is bad stuff. That's a good report. He's a servant. And all that servant, that's lifting up, you see, thinking on that. Good report. That's what we ought to be thinking about. The things that are commendable. What about excellent? What's this filter? Excellent. It tells, again, of moral goodness. Erete in the Greek. It speaks of virtue, again, nobility. It speaks of the things that are best in man, best in woman, self-sacrifice and heroism. We just, Faith and I, in the last year, saw that movie. They announced it down at Liberty at graduation. It was a Lynchburg boy who went off to World War II, and he was a conscientious objector. Maybe you saw that. And he refused to carry a rifle in the battle. And there he was in the South Pacific. And He ended up at his own, at the risk of his own life, and he did get hurt. He rescued, 40 or 50 soldiers. He carried them out. I mean, you sit there and almost cannot even be dry-eyed watching. This is a real story, a real guy who rescued that in that battle, in that war, from the Japanese guys that would have been killed. And they owed their life to him. That's the idea here of this excellence, this nobility, this heroism. Amazing. He did that. The guy in the patrol that dives on the hand grenade to save his buddies and give his... It resonates in our hearts. We go like, wow, wow, wow. He took the blow for us. You see, thinking always leads to right feelings. Don't let your feelings govern your thoughts. Your thinking will direct your emotion. That's the way God wired us. Thinking right thoughts, thinking about God, working through the filter, you will begin to emote upon things that are right and pure, not off the reservation. Heroism. And the last one, worthy of praise. What the eighth quad, this describes anything that is worthy of recognition. Those things for which we stand and applaud, right? Your team play yesterday, maybe today. You're like, yeah, whoa, and you see that catch. You just can't sit down and go like, nice job, guys. You know, like, yay, you know. Hard to believe the Bills are 2-1. I think if I don't watch them, they do better. You know how that is. And Penn State yesterday had 3 touchdowns in the first, 8 minutes, 6 minutes? I was like, what? It's unbelievable. You know, things are worthy of applaud. We want to stand human achievement and so on. It can speak of any of the attributes of God. They're worthy of praise, worthy to stand the power of God. Watch this. Whoa, wow, whoa. Like that. In sports and inventions, we understand what this is. I was in school in the 60s when they had the great race to the moon. Remember that? Some of you remember that. We're going to get to the moon in this decade. And finally, when they made it, and Neil Armstrong, I had about tears in my eyes, and they came back to Earth. They made it back. And what do? We got to celebrate. They do a ticker tape parade down New York City, and there's all the Wall Street ticker tape going on. There they are. And people are standing. Things worthy of applaud. And these are the things that we ought to think about in our mind by the grace of God alone. These are the 8 qualities that describe the good of this life, even in this broken world with broken people like us. It speaks of God's goodness. And Paul tells us at the end of verse 8, here's the command, it's an imperative, dwell, think, dwell deeply and stay on it continually on these things. Put them in your mind and meditate on them. And do it daily, do it all during the day. Well, what a timely word this is for us. Let's just apply it a little bit in your life and in mine. We now live in the digital age. Have you noticed? It's the age, the informational age. And our minds and hearts can be so filled with stuff so quickly, stuff that really is meaningless. You know, we like, well, I got to know. And so full, like a cup, that you have no room left for these things. Let's think about it now, right? Think of the temptation of our day in which we live in. It's a day like no other day. I'll say that. It's true. I mean, prior to 1400s, when Gutenberg made the movable press in Mainz, Germany, we've been at that museum and saw that, anything written had to be, anything read in a book had to be handwritten. And the scribes would do that, and the copyists would do that, and they would write a book. And so there weren't very many books, were there? You had to write them out. But, I mean, in the history of humankind, all right? And several thousand years after the flood, here we are now, 1400 and whatever, Gutenberg. Movable block type, and they printed the Bible from that, the Geneva Bible and others, right? That was it. Then we come, and so to get information, that's how you got a block, type, and print, and so on. And then around late 1800s, we got the telegraph, right? That was pretty amazing. all the railroads send the line along there. Oh, we can get information around. Okay, it's coming in from Chicago, right? And then into the early 1900s, we got the telephone, Alexander Graham Bell. Well, now we can make a phone call. I can get information. Hey, Mom, how you doing there? You know, right? And then in the 20s, the radio. Like, okay, the radio. And the families would gather around 1920s, the radio. Into the 30s, and they listen to all the programs, and they got the news bulletins and all that. Used to have to go, some of those news releases, and when you went to the cinema, they would always show the beginning of an 8 or 10-minute what's happening in the world. They filmed it and actually showed it that way. That's how you got your news, all right? And then it was in the 40s when the TV, here comes the TV now, right? And so we got these little black and white things. How many remember black and white? Like, you're showing your age, but I do too. And in the black and white, and then it went into color, and so we got TV now. Now we got, Walter Cronkite, we got all these. You got Smith, Mr. Smith, and others with the three broadcasts, the three networks, blah, blah, blah. Then in the 90s, you get the cell phone. So now we got the cell phone, and it's pretty amazing. And it's only been around that many years, right? And then about, 10, 12, 15 years ago? Thank you, Janet. We have the, we now have the phones. What do they call it? I can't think. What's your phone call? Smartphone. You're smart, yeah. Smartphone. Actually, I did forget what that was for a minute. A smartphone that combines the internet, your phone, in an instant. And it beeps at you all the time. And you can check anything out on it. And you can be filled up watching YouTube videos. I mean, some of them are great. I learned a lot of skills, this and that, watching I've done auto mechanics. Let me see it again. I changed the springs in my garage door. I can watch this and do this. How come it's not working? You know, YouTube's great. These things are great. But there's great danger with it, isn't it? And it's only been very recent that we have the whole world at our fingertips. Somebody spills a cup of tea in Baghdad, and I can see it right here now. And I can be completely filled up. Now, we're not even talking video games. We're not even talking the latest news and the beeps and the internets and the YouTube and the Google and all this is information overload. And God says, wait a minute. I want you to think on these things. And we can be so filled up with all these other things, and some of it's good, and some of it's very helpful, and I use it, and you do too. But some of it's very dangerous. It's very evil. I mean, the pornography, for example, talking purity, a push of a button, boom. Or we can just, YouTube has all sorts of things on it. Just for all the media today, it screams for our attention, doesn't it? How easy it is to think on these things. And perhaps I'm submitting to you that verse 8 is the best guide to your media consumption. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, just, pure, if so, read it, view it, it's good. If not, turn from the wickedness, seek the Lord, find cleansing, limit your time. I'm finding now, I'm talking to faith, I'm going to have periods of time where I'll use it as a phone if I get a phone call, but I'm not going to be browsing on it. I'm not. I'm willfully putting it away. I'm not going to try and do two things at once. You can't do anything good that way. And put it away. Begin early with a word. Begin to saturate. I want to fill that up. And sure, I'll look at it during the day. But I'm going to try and keep a lid on that stuff. We didn't even have this stuff 10 years ago, 12, 15, whatever it was. Why? Because I'm committed. And join me in this. I want to dwell on the good, godly thoughts. I want that, and the God of peace will be with me. I want that. Don't you want that? The second command is, it goes a step further. Now we're thinking, now we're doing. The second command, helping us to live in the joy and the blessing of the Lord. It's godly ways. We are to practice then what is right. Verse 9. Paul again puts forth a list, four of them here. He gave the command at the end, practice. Present imperative, do it and keep doing it. Practice these things. Let's read verse 9, and what you have, look at the verbs, what you have learned, in other words, Paul instructed them when he was with them and received. They received it from Paul and maybe some from others. You've received these things. And what you heard in his third verb and seen in me, fourth verb. So they watched Paul. They heard Paul. Practice, there's the verb, the command. Practice, do these things. The result is the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. That's the Christian life. The things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul. Paul was saying, do as I do. Do as I do. And I, you know, I love that expression. I say it all the time. The eye is a better learner than the ear. I can see something and imitate it, and so can you, far better than hearing it. Now, what's that again? What do I do? You know, I learned to drive a car by watching my father drive a car. I probably drive it like my father drove it, right? But if you had just, if I didn't see it and you told me, stick the, and just told me and I heard, put the key, okay, yes, now what do I do? Grab the wheel, yes, now what do I do? And that day we were doing standard, you know, like I had it on the column there. Put the clutch in and I'm like, then what, you know? When I watched him, I'm like, I was 14, I figured I knew how to drive. I can do that. In fact, I did. You know, don't tell them. But, you know, that kind of thing. The eye is a better learner than the ear. Imitation. So it's such a strong teaching device. And some say it's the only. And Paul says, look, you've seen me. You've heard me. I've taught you. You've watched me. Do what I do. I'm loving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm imitating Christ. And it's true, isn't it? I love it so much. There are those that are more advanced in ministry and through the years, and I find them out, and I ask them, I watch them, I learn from them, some of my professors, some in our churches, some in the college, some so on. I mean, I intentionally built these things into my life through imitation. Oh, that's how you do that. I was talking to Kevin about Pastor Larry Bird, and some of you know Pastor Bird, and a dear, dear friend of mine, and his life as a pastor, he is the one that instilled in me early the need for a prayer life and the fellowship early in the morning with the Lord. I'd gone through a lot of years and never really either disciplined myself or thought too deeply about it, or I prayed in between, but through his life and through his example, I caught the bug, as you will, and best part of the day. Get up early, seek the Lord, you know, for the best part of the day. I caught it through imitating him, you see. And much of it's like that. You watch me, you watch Faith, we watch each other growing in grace. And we all have weaknesses. We all have chinks in the armor, so to speak. And we learn by that. We grow by that. We lean on each other. And when we fall, we pick up each other. It's encouraging. Paul says, look, do what I do. I never forget my eighth grade science teacher. He was a Russian. He emigrated to the U.S. He really knew his science. He had a heavy accent, and he used to walk around and give harushkas, good Russian word, which means if you were talking in his class, he came by your sideburn and grabbed the sideburn and raised you right out of the chair. Just like, that's the way we learned. We learned a lot more than that. You can't do that today, or you got a lawsuit and you don't have a job, right? But I'll tell you, we did learn the periodic table and everything else, because he'd come by and lift you right, and yes, yes, mister. Anyway, we were talking one day about smoking, and he said, now listen, class, I'm going to show you how terrible it is to smoke. And I came from a family of smokers, my dad, my mom. That's what a man did then. And he put a hanky in his mouth, and he put a cigarette there right in class. How about that? You wouldn't do that today. Took a big draft, and then he held it up, and he was like, look at all this. He called it something, but it was like brown stuff there from one drag. That's the stuff going in here like this. And he goes like, now, I want you all to promise not to do what I do. And I often wondered, you know, about half those kids probably were already smoking, and the other half probably did later, right? Paul says, look, not that nonsense, because imitation, do what I do. I am seeking Christ. I'm growing in grace. I'm thinking about these things, dwelling on the good. You saw it. You heard it. I taught you. Now do it. Do it. Do what I do intentionally. Build these things into your life. The result of doing this, as we already said, the God of peace will be with you. That is, as we dwell on the good and practice what is right, the promise of God's sweet presence in our life is assured. He'll bring his peace with him. Oh, peace. I'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. Even when the phone calls come and the bottom drops out, you go like, oh, Lord. He's right on time, right on schedule. He'll be with us, and the God of peace will be there. He promises us that. It's so beautiful. Remember the little saying. Do you remember this one? Some of you do. Sow a thought, that's our thinking, reap an act. It's always that way. Sow an act, reap a habit. You do some 30 days, 30 days, you got a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. Wow. Romans 8, write that down. Romans 8, 6. Paul said it so clear. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Boy, I know that. I know that too well. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. That's for me. That's for you. Oh, my. What can we say? So what? So what? Number one. You will never rise in your Christ-like character if you continue to entertain unworthy, ungodly thoughts in your daily life. God tells us to guard our hearts. Be like a soldier standing guard and protecting that which is like a treasure. That's your heart. I call it the 423 principle. 423. Oh, these little memory devices. It's good to have them. 423 means Proverbs 4:23, right? 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard it. There's treasure. It's precious. Guard it. And if we allow trashy or twisted thinking, just even when we're tired or late or alone and just chinks, God help me. Just, Lord, help me in this. I'm weak. I'm vulnerable. I failed 1,000 times. I want to think about things that are right and true and excellent, worthy and virtuous and pure. Lord, help me. I'm weak. I put that out. And if you camp out there and live there, it's like having no soldier, and it's just your treasure will be robbed and your life will be trashy. And you'll never amount to all that God wants for you in this life. And as he works his gospel in you and in me. And so second, fill your mind with scriptures. We come back to it again and again and again by daily reading your Bible, listening to it. If you're driving in your car, listen to it. There are audio things, digital things you can download and listen to, or get CDs and listen to them. Play music in the kitchen, play hymns, play scripture all the time, so it's never far from you. Grab a hymn book and sing. I was singing with Emery. I want to teach. I want to leave an impression. I want to worship the Lord. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Proverbs 3:16. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not only for Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. It isn't. Worship, like Em said, every day. Every day is worship. You've got the glimpse of that. Study the word. You'll grow to be like Jesus, I promise you. You come and tell me, you say, look, I've really been doing this and I feel more like Satan. No. You'll grow to be like Jesus. You will. Feed your mind, feed your faith, a daily diet of the word. Best way to do it. By doing this, your life will change for the better. Wow. Number three, thinking and doing are directly connected. You know, it's like that old song, the right bone's connected to the, thinking and doing connected. Connected. What you think upon, that is who you are and what you will be and what you will do. It's simple. That's the way God wired us. Don't fool yourself thinking like, I can play with a little bit of fire, like in your thoughts, and not be burned. You will be burned and others around you will be burned. You are what you think. Ask the Lord through the power of the God. Lord, change. I'm tired of living in defeatville. Where is the power of God in my life? Change me, Lord. And I urge you, repent of sin. Remember, the Christian life is the repentive life, right? We're recovering sinners through sanctification. He's making us into something we're not, like Christ. Confession, turning away, running to the Lord. Now, if you're weak in some area, and we all are, we all have weaknesses, right? And you failed repeatedly. Don't put yourself in activities or places that will tempt you. I mean, it's not rocket science. Boy, I'm having a problem here. I better stay away from there. I better not do this. I better not be with them, you know, because they just suck me in, and there I am, defeat-filled, and won't be what God wants me to be. And finally, as always, Jesus is calling today for you to believe upon him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never trusted him as your Savior and Lord. Oh, I'd love to pray with you to do that. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my God. Thank you for dying for me in my place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, my Lord. Love you with all my heart. Thank you now.